Good morning and happy Sabbath. Thank you for joining us in Central Study Hour of Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We will begin the service by singing two hymn requests that we received from our online members. The first one comes from Denise Nelson of Trinidad and Tobago. Denise requests hymn number 516, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. We'll sing all verses. Please join us. Sending that beautiful hymn, Jesus lead us, not just the beginning, but Jesus lead us all the way, and also not half of the way, Jesus lead us all the way. Thank you for sending that beautiful hymn. If you have a hymn request, please visit our website at saccentral.org and click on Contact Us, CSH Song Request, and tell us your name, where you're from, and the hymn request. We'll be happy to sing with you on the upcoming Sabbath. Let's turn to the second hymn request. This one comes from Helen Davis of New York. Helen requests hymn number 601, Watchman on the Walls of Zion. Let's sing verse 1, 3, and 4.
Light is beaming, day is is calling. Let us down a louder cry. We behold the day star rising, pure and bright in yonder sky. Saints, be joyful, your redemption groweth nigh. Saints, be joyful, your redemption groweth nigh. We have found the chart and compass, and assured our land is near. Onward, onward, we are hasting. Soon the heaven will appear. Let your voices sound aloud your holy cheer. Let your voices sound aloud your holy cheer.
Amen. Thank you for joining us. Let's bow our head for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity in this holy Sabbath day. Your children comes before you, Lord, to worship you. And we are seeking your word through the Holy Bible, Lord. As we open the scriptures, we pray that the Holy Spirit guide us into the truth. Lead us not into temptation, and guide us through your will, Lord. As Pastor Mike will lead us in the holy things, we pray and keep us from all distractions. And keep us focused, Lord, to Jesus Christ in worship and adoration. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen. Our Central Study Hour will be led by Pastor Mike Thompson, Associate Pastor of Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you have a blessed study.
And a big thank you to our choristers today. Thank you so much. And I'd like to welcome you all to Central Study Hour. We're looking at Making Friends for God, with written by Pastor Mark Finley. Did an excellent job here. But before we proceed, I just want to, as usual, remind you can have a free DVD or CD of today's presentation. Take a note of offer number C22037. Give you that information again at the end, but you can call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, here we are again, making friends for God, and we're in lesson number 11, sharing the story of Jesus. There's a memory text, which I would like to read from 1 John 5, verse 13. John said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You may know that you have. We're speaking of assurance as well this morning. "That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, Sabbath afternoon, the introduction, I just want to share a little bit with you. I want to read it, if you would permit me. As stated in the earlier lesson, nothing argues more eloquently for the power of the gospel than a changed life. And isn't that the truth? People may argue with you about your theology, and we've all been there, I'm sure of that. They may debate about doctrines, and that happens all the time. They may call into question your understanding of the scriptures, and that's all part and parcel of what happens. But, and this is the big but they will rarely question your personal testimony of what Jesus means to you and what he has done in your life. There's really not an argument against that. And that's why God has chosen that we should be witnesses of Christ's experience in us, our experience in him, because that is a very powerful argument. And further down on the same page, it says, "Others will be impressed with how the truth we believe has impacted our lives. Truth presented in the context of a changed life makes all the difference." When Christ is the center of every doctrine, and as Seventh-day Adventists, we certainly believe in doctrine, and we should. The devil has his doctrines. Paul wrote to Timothy about that. So we need to have doctrine as well. Doctrine is a good thing. But when Christ is the center of every doctrine, whether it's the Sabbath, the sanctuary, the state of the dead, you name it, it brings it to life. When Christ is the center of every doctrine and each biblical teaching reflects his character, those we are sharing the scriptures with are much more likely to accept his word. So that's what we're looking at this morning, sharing the story of Jesus, and to do it with absolute assurance so people know that what you have is real. I read once in the postmodern world, people aren't so much interested as to what you think. They want to know what you found. And if they see you found something that makes a difference, they're interested in that. So let's go to Sunday. Sunday, Jesus, the basis of our testimony. And again, I just want to read the first short part at the top of the page. As Christians, we all have a personal story to tell, and we should. A story about how Jesus changed our lives and what he has done for us. Now, this next bit kind of is in two parts. You see the bold there underneath? It says read. It says this. Cites Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. But the question is, what were we like before we knew Christ? What is ours since we have accepted him? So let's take the first part of that. What were we like before we knew Jesus Christ? I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look here at what kind of the before and after aspect of being a Christian. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 to begin with. This is the first part of the story. Paul says, and you has he quickened. In other words, Jesus has given you a spiritual resurrection. You has he spiritually risen who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's speaking of the before part now. He says you were dead in trespasses and sins. And I certainly was as well. Continues, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and that is who, of course? Well, that's the devil, the prince of this world. He's not the king, he's only a prince. And even that is just a title he's claimed for himself. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Then he says, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. That's kind of the way we lived. In times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Maybe a good number of you there watching this, maybe saying in your mind, yeah, been there, done that. Well, so have I. Not going to give my testimony again this morning, but you know, I became a Christian at 22 years of age. Very young now that I look back, now I'm 73. I thought I was old at the time, but actually I was not much more than a kid. Hey, but what a better time to do it, right? But prior to that time, I'd packed a lot of stuff in my little life. I was chasing the dreams. I was chasing the things of this world. And thought life was one big carnival, if you will. So I was chasing this kind of stuff. But along the way, of course, I was living just like a Philistine. I was just a worldling. I was just a classical example of somebody who was unconverted. But then a change came. And this ties in with the second part of the question. What were we like? What are we like? What have we become like since we accepted Jesus Christ? And so we pick up again this narrative in verse 4, and we go all the way through to verse 10. This is what Paul says, and I can say amen to this. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Like in verse 1, he says, he's quickened you. That means in the Old English, to make you alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but he's made you alive together in Jesus Christ. And rightly so, Paul says, by grace you were saved. And friends, it's a work of grace from beginning to end. And you know that. By grace you are saved. Verse 6. And has raised us up together through that spiritual resurrection and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So it says there that he's raised us to sit with Christ in heavenly places. If you look in chapter 1, God speaks there. Paul actually is writing his prayer. He says, I'm praying for you. He says, I'm praying that you might understand what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward, according to his working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's in chapter 1. God raised Christ physically, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In chapter 2, when he's speaking of our spiritual resurrection, spiritually speaking, symbolically saying that he's made you alive. He's resurrected you to sit with Christ by faith in the heavenly places. And in chapter 1, it says about Jesus sitting in heavenly places, he has dominion over every principality and power and might. So he's almighty. He's got he's in charge of everything. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. But our spiritual resurrection in chapter 2, we sit with Christ by faith, but through faith in him, we too can sit above the dominion of sin. We can sit above the enslavement and the bondage to evil habits. That's what God's grace can do for us. And this is why it says that Jesus, the basis of our testimony, what a testimony we can give. I can give a testimony. When I was the old Philistine, I was on my way to becoming an alcoholic. I really was. But you know what Jesus did? He just smacked that nail on the head, drove it into the coffin and buried it. Now, some things he immediately heals us of, some things he doesn't. Sometimes the scars left. It's not that Jesus can't heal those scars, but he leaves some things like a thorn in the flesh, perhaps. We have to struggle with that. But as we struggle with that, and as we pray, Christ, give me strength, we learn to grow faith. We learn to grow determination. We learn to overcome. We learn to be strong. So the thorns we may leave in the flesh from the old life, they all work together for good. So nothing has gone wrong. If there's anybody struggling out there today, let me tell you, nothing's gone wrong. You just stay on that path with Jesus. And what a testimony is working in your life, and what a testimony you'll be able to share with others as well. But again, going back to this passage, the latter part of what we're looking at today here, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, we get down here to verse 9 and 10. Well, I'll read verse 8 again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And you'll notice at the bottom of the page on Sunday, it asks the question here in respect to Ephesians 2:10. What does this text tell us about how central good works are in the Christian's life? How do we understand the idea in the context of salvation by faith without the deeds of the law? Well, that's a good question, and some people, they stumble over that. We're not saved by our works, but our works will be judged by our works, because our works show whether our conversion and our faith in Jesus Christ is genuine. See, words can come cheap. I'm a Christian. Oh, really? But you still do this, you still do that, you still do the other. The works are to testify that your faith is genuine. God calls us when we're born again to make sacrifices, and sometimes it can be painful to have the old man of the flesh crucified. But those sacrifices for him are all worthwhile, and he gives us the grace to make them. But those sacrifices in themselves, if we seek to walk in obedience to God's law, because I made a profession, so God expects me to give an example before the world whose side I'm on. So God expects me to walk in obedience to his commandments, not to save me, but because I am saved already through the grace of Jesus Christ. Remember this, you see. Whatever efforts you put out, whatever sacrifices you might make, even if you give your life to be a martyr, there is no salvational virtue even in being a martyr and being burned at that. No salvational virtue whatsoever. It's only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the good works that we're speaking about, that is walking in obedience to God's law, the good works come as a consequence of being saved by Jesus, and not as a means of trying to be saved through our own efforts. So, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's God's purpose that we should walk in obedience to his commandments as a testimony as to who we love and to who we serve. Okay, let's go to Monday, the transformative power of personal testimony. Well, we're all pretty familiar with James and John, of course. What did Jesus call them? The sons of thunder. Jesus actually gave them that name, the sons of thunder. And it was with good reason. They were vain. They were proud. They were ambitious. They had both had short fuses. And those they could easily be provoked. And those tempers flare up at just in real short order. Sons of thunder, you see. And we're all familiar, though, with how the sons of thunder came to Jesus one day, and they were there in the area of the where the Samaritans were, and the Samaritans had kind of given them a cold shoulder. They weren't interested in giving them lodging or anything like that. So James and John come and says, "Lord, shall we call fire down on heaven?" Well, of course, what did Jesus say? Yes, no. Jesus gave them a lesson in just, don't get upset, boys. Don't get upset. And so they watched his reaction. They observed him for those 3.5 years. And it made a difference. The testimony that Jesus gave to them, the transformative power of the personal testimony of his life, had a tremendous impact on the sons of thunder. They actually, if you will, became the sons of wonder because they were changed. And when you read what John has to say in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, which I'd like to read here, we see here a clear reflection. He wrote this about 50 years after he'd walked with Christ upon this earth. And it's very obvious that as he recalled this time he'd walked with Christ, it had had such a profound and amazing effect upon him, and it had really gone a long way through mellowing him out. And he reflects here with profound nostalgia as he wrote of this amazing experience from 50 years before. Look, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Now, who is he talking? Who's the we? He's speaking of him and his brother and the other disciples. After 50 years, it's still there burning in his bones. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen." You know, we heard it. We heard him. We saw him with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and which our hands have handled of the word of life. He said, we heard him, we saw him, we actually touched him. Whew, what an experience. And you know, after the fact, when Jesus was crucified and John and the rest of them realized who Jesus really was, that's when they had an awful lot of remorse. Oh, if we'd really, really realized it was really him, How much more we would have listened and taken notice. But still, after the fact, he said, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. Just amazing. What a testimony. What a testimony. And then he continues here. For the life was manifested, the life manifested in Jesus, the divine life in human flesh. The life was manifested. And what does he say? And we have seen it. There he goes again. We saw it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father. He was with the Father. Then he came down here and was manifested unto us. He just can't get over it. You know, when somebody really encounters Jesus, they can't get over it, and they shouldn't get over it. I first encountered him, I was baptized, it'd be 51 years at the end of this month. I'll never forget that time. Now, since that time, 51 years, I've had ups and downs. Oh, yes. But I'll never forget how he changed my life. And even though I've swayed off the path sometimes, would I want to go back to being that Philistine, chasing the dreams of this world? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So it says in verse 3, again, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full as well. So what is it? The transformative power of personal testimony. They saw that at work in Jesus, and it had a profound effect upon them. There's a in the question here, it says, as I read, I'll read it again. What do these passages tell us about John's testimony and the changes that took place in his life because of his interaction with Jesus? Well, we looked at John 1, verses 1 through 4, but let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 1. And here again, First John 3, verse 1, still in the same epistle here. First John chapter 3 and verse 1. First John 3, verse 1, he says this. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. He says, behold what manner. To behold something, it means you got to stop everything you're doing. You need to sit down, you need to turn off the television, turn off Facebook, take the things out your ears, and be still and behold. That's the only way you can behold. And he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You know, the love of God will be something that's just kind of flying out there somewhere that you may talk about, that you may hear people talk about. But when you take time to contemplate it, you behold it, you know it, you experience it. You see, love is very, very powerful. It's not just a soft little emotional something. Love is a lethal force. When the love of God punches its way into your life through that hard exterior of your heart, it changes you. This is why we have testimony after testimony of people down through the ages, and their stories are written in heaven, of those who were hardened criminals, those the world looked upon and said, there's no hope for this person here, there's no hope for this woman. Hardened in sin, but they beheld the love of Jesus, and oh, did it change them. I can't give you the reference, but more than once I've read in the writings of Ellen G. White, and she was writing about the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And she said words to the effect, as I write this, my tears are falling on the page. She says, all I can do is just lay down my pen and declare to myself, oh, what love, what wondrous love. Indeed, behold, what manner of love. Let me go to 1 John 4 again, verses 7 through 11. Actually, we haven't read this. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. See if you can count how many times John uses the word love here, or beloved. Okay, let's go. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. For he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And if you go through to verse 12, he's got two more loves there. So that would be actually, so that's 10 loves that I counted, and there's 12 with the other two. So what more do we need to say about love? John was full of that love because he'd seen it in Christ. Christ was in his heart. He changed him. Christ's love came into him, and it was an amazing, incredible experience. Down in the last part of the lesson on Monday from Desire of Ages, it says, exercise of force is contrary to the principles of God's government. He desires only the service of love. And love cannot be commanded, cannot be won by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. And how true that is. And we see the devil, who's on the opposite side, he tries to use force. And it will be seen when the great controversy winds down, which it will soon, that this great God, who is a God of love, he did not resort to force, he did not resort to deceit, to lying, or any of those things. The devil has, but God hasn't. And God is going to conquer this whole issue with two things, truth and love. And the whole universe, even the devil himself, before he's cast in the lake of fire, the devil and his angels and all the lost, they'll bow down and acknowledge that that is true, that God was true, and he is the true loving God. And what more can we do but make sure that we're on the right side? Tuesday, telling the story of Jesus. Tuesday begins with a question. The question is, who were the first missionaries that Jesus ever sent out? Well, that's a clue, but if you read the lesson, then you already know the answer. The answer is, they were not among the disciples, the first missionaries that went out. They were not among his longtime followers. So who were they? Well, you've got it. There were two demoniacs. Two demoniacs. You might think that Jesus' first two disciples would be, a godly man and a woman, somebody godly that, they'd do a good job. No. Who did he take? He took the worst. He took two men. In one of the Gospels it says two, and another one it's one, but that makes no difference. Jesus, if you will, reached his arm right into the very heart of the devil's kingdom, and he chose two demoniacs to be the ones to be his first missionaries. Now, what a slap in the face was that to the devil, I ask you. But anyway, let's read about it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. And we'll read this story. It must have been a fearful sight, of course. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. Here we pick up the story. And when he was come to the other side of the country, there met with him two possessed with demons, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Have you come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And those that had been looking after the swine, they went and told everybody, you need to see what happened. So the next thing, the people from the local town, they come out and they saw what had happened to all the hogs possessed by the devils, destroyed in the sea. But verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Can you believe it? They said, we want you to leave. Well, then what happened? It's just incredible. They probably thought that this Galilean from over the waters was probably going to destroy their pork industry. They were probably looking at, it was 2,000 pigs. That's a large amount of money. So they were probably looking at it in those terms. But nonetheless, there's two men, and in this account I'm going to read, it's just one, totally delivered, possessed by a legion of demons. Let's go to Mark 5, 14 and 15. Mark 5, 14 and 15. The people came to see Jesus, and they saw him who was possessed of the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So they would have been afraid to see him as he was. Now they're afraid to see him delivered. Obviously, they were afraid that Jesus would probably destroy more of the herd. So they wanted Jesus to move on here. But nonetheless, we see what happened with this man who was delivered, this demoniac. He said, Lord, please let me go. These people don't want you around. I don't want to be around them. They'll probably blame me for these hogs that drown. Please let me go. And Jesus said, no. He says, I've got a job for you. You go home and tell your family and friends what great compassion the Lord has had upon you. So, not that Jesus didn't love him, but Jesus had a great purpose for this man's life. And so that's exactly what he did. Verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, that's 10 towns in a certain, Deca is 10 in Greek, Decapolis, 10 cities. So he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And what does it say? All men did marvel. So those that wanted rid of him, now they started to marvel, at least the people in the other towns. Verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. So Jesus goes back to the other side. So he leaves this one demoniac to do this special job. Now, if you will, just imagine that Jesus left you with a video camera and said, look, I want you to follow him around. I want you to make a documentary of his ministry. He's the only one here. He's pulled right out of the devil's den. I want you to make a documentary. So you follow this man around, you follow him from town to town, and you see him, just people looking at him. Isn't he the one that was possessed with the demons? Yes, but listen to him speak. He's speaking of this Jesus from over the other side of the lake there. Wow, he must have been something else, mustn't he? What a documentary you could make. I could almost imagine some people are listening to the power of this man's testimony, maybe saying, I want to see those guys that were herding the pigs. I want to make sure this is correct. So you find your way there to that particular area where the swine herders were. You know, I heard this story about this man who was in the tombs over here, and he was delivered. Is this right? 2,000 pigs went over the cliff? Yeah, it's true. But what about the man and the demons? Was he delivered? You better believe it. Really? Yes. So what did that do? The power of that testimony, telling the story of Jesus, prepared the ground so that sometime later, when the message of Christ was preached there, groundwork was already done. Last paragraph here, I want to read this. On Tuesday's page from Desire of Ages 340. For a few moments only, these men, the demonic, speaking of two in this instance, have been privileged to hear the teachings of Christ. Not one sermon from his lips had ever fallen upon their ears. They could not instruct the people as the disciples who had been daily with Christ were able to do, but they bore in their own persons the evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. They could tell what they knew, what they themselves had seen and heard and felt of the power of Christ. You see, John was not the only one. He said, we saw him, we heard him, we encountered him. These men were able to do just the same thing with a testimony that was just as powerful. This is what is a lesson for us now. This is what everyone can do whose heart has been touched by the grace of God. You might think, you know, I'm not very eloquent. I stutter and stumble. That's fine. Don't worry about that. God isn't interested in your stutters and your stumbles. He'll help you overcome that. He will give you a life. He will give you a testimony that doesn't have to be presented very articulately or eloquently. Just your life will speak volumes. You can tell people in simple words what Jesus did for you. You may not have been a demoniac. Some of you looking in may have been that very kind of a person. But the point is, Jesus has a ministry for you. He has a place just for you in this world. Or if you will allow him to take you and put you in that spot, he will bring people along that he's chosen just for you, just for you. You'll be able to talk to them. When you get off this planet and you stand before his throne, you might see people around you with, you know, somebody who's been a great speaker, a great evangelist, and you think, oh, you know, Lord, I don't know why you even let me in here. You know, I really haven't accomplished much. But trust me, you will be surprised at what you see that Jesus will have been able to do for you. Whether you've been a demoniac or the woman taken in adultery, he's got to work for you. So let him have you. And you give your testimony, because your testimony is just as valuable, just as worth it, just as worthy as anybody else's. All right, let's go on to Wednesday. Testifying with assurance here. I want to read the paragraph at the top of the page. Testifying with assurance. If we do not have the personal assurance of salvation in Jesus, it is not possible to share it with someone else, obviously. We cannot share what we do not have ourselves. True. There are conscientious Christians who live in a state of perpetual uncertainty, wondering whether they will ever be good enough to be saved. As a wise old teacher once said, when I look at myself, I see no possibility of being saved. And I would say amen to that. But then he continued, when I look at Jesus, I see no possibility of being lost. Can you say amen? The Lord's words ring with certainty down through the ages. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. You can have the absolute assurance and surety that you can be saved, and you can be saved right now. In fact, you should know. You should have the assurance right now, but if you don't, you can have it. And we're looking at some of this right now. The very, very top of the page in bold there, it says read. We've got some verses, and it says, what assurance of eternal life do the scriptures give us that allows us to testify of our salvation in Christ with certainty? Okay, to be able to testify with that ring of certainty. 1 John 5, we're still in 1 John here. 1 John 5, 1 John is, there's not a lot, five chapters, but there is a lot in it. Well, there's a lot in everything in the Bible, isn't there? 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. It's just as simple as that. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So if we have Jesus, we have life. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have life. See, eternal life is not something that exists outside of Christ. It's not something Jesus said, I give you eternal life. No, it's not like that. Jesus comes with the gift. You don't have the gift unless Jesus brings it, unless Jesus comes into your life. That's just how it is. Same with the fruits of the Spirit. You have to, Holy Spirit doesn't say, here's the gifts, which is the Spirit of Jesus. Here's the gifts, gives them all out. No. You don't get them separate from the Spirit. You get the gifts as you receive the Spirit. That's just the way it is with the gospel. So it's not enough to simply believe that Jesus is the author of life. We must receive him into the life of as the source of that life, and be assured then that we have eternal life. No ifs and buts, you have it, absolutely. Hebrews, okay, we're gonna go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we will read these words here in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. I like this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Having what? Boldness. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest of the house of God, let us draw near in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we got to come with boldness. Now, when it says it, where does it say entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus? The holiest, it's speaking of the heavenly sanctuary. By faith, where Jesus ministers in the most holy place, by faith we enter in there, through the veil that is of his flesh. And that's where he is. And he gives us the right to go boldly. Now, there's a difference between presumption, going before God presumptuously, and going before God boldly. If we're deliberately cherishing sins and deliberately working opposite to how God wants us to be, it's another thing to come boldly before him. Having said that, though, don't misunderstand me here. When we've fallen and we're all soiled, he still wants us to come. Jesus says, come to me just as you are. So don't ever stay away. But I'm on about when we're justified. and he dwells in us, we can have that assurance. We come boldly to him, right up to the throne of grace. And it says here as well, having our hearts sprinkled, what does it say? That having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Sprinkling. This is speaking of the intercession of Christ. He sprinkles us with that sacred blood, that blood of the covenant. And he washes away all the defilement and he clothes us in his righteousness. And by faith, we must believe that he does that. When you have that faith, and it's a choice you make, you can have that assurance. And if somebody comes to you and says, tell me, you're a Seventh-day Adventist, right? Do you have assurance of faith? There's a reason why sometimes they might ask a Seventh-day Adventist that. Do you have assurance that you're saved? You can say, absolutely, brother. Absolutely, sister. I'm in Jesus Christ. I surrendered my life to him this morning. He dwells in me. Yes, I have the absolute assurance. If Jesus comes now, I'm ready. You need to be able to have that and express it. It's all part of testifying with assurance. Here's another one that I thought of. Hebrews chapter 4. Coming again with boldness and with assurance. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. There again. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore do what? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Powerful, isn't it? I'm going to move on to Thursday, which is something worth testifying about. Okay, Galatians chapter 2, verse 22. Galatians 2, 22. I want to read this first. Galatians 2, 22. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's only again through Jesus, and we need to have that assurance. And here we're speaking about something worth testifying about. And what more wonderful thing can we testify about is that I am crucified with Christ. I've died with him, and he's raised me to everlasting life, to walk with him in righteousness, which is what we read about at the beginning when we read in Ephesians there. But let me just read this from Thursday's lesson going underneath here. First paragraph, there are certainly sacrifices when we accept Christ. There are things he asks us to surrender. Jesus made plain the commitment it would take to follow him. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I am crucified with Christ. So sometimes there are sacrifices to make, and sometimes it can be painful. This is what it's talking about. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Death on a cross is a painful death. When we surrender our lives to the claims of Christ and this old man of sin is crucified, it is painful. Yes, it can be. But you know, it's a good pain, you know? Some pains are good. You may feel stiff in the shoulders and you get laid on the bed and your wife maybe presses on it. It hurts, but it's a good hurt because it's getting all those knots out there and all that lactic acid out of those tense muscles. It is painful at times to give up cherished desires and long lifetime habits, but the rewards far outseed the pain. And that is very true. You know, you can, I think I may have mentioned this. Yes, I did. No matter what sacrifice we make for Jesus, even being a martyr, it possesses no no virtue. It does nothing to save us. The only thing that saves us is Christ and what he does for us, and that's why we choose to testify about that with him. Going down on the page here, it says on Thursday, read John 1, verse 12, John 10:10, John 14:27, 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, our testimony always is based on what Christ has done for us. List some of the gifts of his grace mentioned in the texts above. So let's just quickly look at one here, and then we'll draw to a close. Looking in John chapter 1, verse 12, we read these words, John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. It's actually, when it says gave them power, the marginal reading can also be privilege. So it's a privilege to become a son or a daughter of God through Jesus Christ. And again, I have to say that is something well worth testifying about more than anything else that we can experience in this world. And with that, I just want to again thank you for looking in today. We pray and ask that God will continue to bless each one of you. Next week, we'll return with lesson 12 of this quarter. In the meantime, remember, if you want a free copy of today's CD or DVD, it's offer number C22037. So call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Offer number C22037, 916-457-6511, csh@saccentral.org. God bless you. And by the grace of God, we will see you next week here at Sacramento Central Church on Central Study Hour. God bless you.